Good morning again. Good singing today. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 through 26. Philippians 1, 22 through 26. Let's go ahead and begin in a word of prayer today. Thank you, God, for your continued kindness to us. We thank you for the riches that are available in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you are a faithful God. We understand and recognize the reality that we waver in our faithfulness, and we rejoice and worship you for the fact that you do not waver in yours. And so we pray that you might encourage us today, that you may draw our attention to Scripture, and that you would use this passage to shape us and mold us into the kind of people that you want us to be. That you'd use me as simply your mouthpiece, and that the word would do all of the work and the power today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In 1904, William Borden, a member of the Borden Dairy family, finished high school in Chicago and was given a world cruise as a graduation present. Their family was incredibly wealthy. Particularly while traveling through the Near East and the Far East, he became heavily burdened for the lost. After returning home, he spent 7 years at Princeton University, the first four in undergraduate work and the last three in seminary. While in school, he penned these words in the back of his Bible: "No reserves." Although his family pleaded with him to take control of the business, which was floundering, he insisted that God's call to the mission field had priority. After disposing of his wealth, which, by the way, was a considerable amount of money that he just simply gave away, he added "no retreat" after that phrase, "no reserves," at the end of his Bible. On his way to China to witness to Muslims there, he contracted meningitis in Egypt and died within a month. After his death, someone looking through his Bible discovered these final words: "No regrets." No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. Famous D.L. Moody one time said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a fully consecrated man." You look at Borden's life, the life of a man who gave away all of his earthly possessions, goes to the mission field, and dies before he even gets there, and you think to yourself, what a waste, right? What a waste of a life. Is it worth it? Should he just have stayed? Was it worth what he did? Absolutely. The Bible speaks highly of those who love the cause of Christ more than their very lives. We see this at the end of the world, book of Revelation. "They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." And this is the theme that we're going to see in our passage today, the theme that the preservation of my life is not the number one goal for the Christian. There is a goal that is higher to this, and that is the cause of Christ and the gospel. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. "If I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress in joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." We're going to use the following outline today. The first part of the text is life or death. And then the second part is the telos. I've been using this word lately, so hopefully we're understanding what it means, right? The telos is the end or the goal or the purpose, the complete and total. This is the goal that I'm going for the long haul. And I've put that on your outline as well, if you have one of those in front of you. And I've gone into a little bit more detail on some of these points to kind of give you an idea of where Paul is going with here. We begin this passage today in verse 22 with kind of a peering into Paul's personal struggle. And you kind of see something, a little bit of Paul's personality coming out in these verses. One of the encouraging realities of Scripture, I think, is the fact that Scripture is not written like a textbook. You don't get just this raw theology that's detached from the real world, but you get theology that is applied in real time among real people. Paul could have just written a bullet point outline. Point number one, okay? Benefits of living. Point number two, benefits of dying, okay? And he could go on and do it this way and make it real short and sweet. But he doesn't, because it's kind of, this theology is given to us in the context of Paul's specific situation. It's written through the lens of his circumstances. And I do think that this is helpful for us in a couple of ways, one of which, it reminds us the fact that theology comes from a person, from God himself, okay? It comes from the Lord, and it also reminds us that it can be, that it is difficult to wrestle through these things. I mean, you look at the Psalms, some of the most encouraging portions of the entire Bible is written in kind of this same type of, this mindset. I know I should do this. I'm struggling here and this, and God gets the victory. And you kind of see that birthed out in the context of the real world. That does remind us that Scripture, theology, doctrine is sufficient for the real world. Okay, you don't have the option of saying, well, that's just this or that's just that, or you don't understand my situation. No, Scripture speaks to your situation on every page, okay? Again and again and again. This is how you apply trust in this situation. And this is what happens when enemies are coming after you. You trust then. And then this is what happens when the whole world is collapsing and the economy is falling apart, and that you trust God then. And then this is what happens in this, and you trust God here and there and this and there. And it just works it out in all these different kinds of situations. Engineers understand the importance of testing their products. And they understand that there's a difference between testing the products that they're building in a controlled, sterile environment and testing those same products out in the real world and seeing what it's going to look like in that situation. Scripture gives to us theology applied in the context of the real world. We can't say that, well, this scripture has never come out of an air-conditioned, sterilized room. You know, no, it's applied in the real world. And so in Paul's little journal entry here, we could call it, in this passage, he is conveying a particular struggle that he's having. He's wrestling back and forth, and some of that is explained in more detail in that outline that I've given you. And the format of today's journal entry is that he gives the benefit of life, he gives the benefit of death, and he gives the fact that he's hard-pressed between these two options, life or death. Which one should I choose, you know? Now, in order to understand why we're here, where he's wrestling, what do you have to understand? You have to understand the context of where we came from, okay? Because in last week's text, what verse did we get to? Remember, Paul was saying, I am confident that I'm going to be what from his present circumstances? Delivered, okay? But he wasn't speaking of deliverance necessarily in terms of some miraculous deliverance. He was speaking of it specifically in one of two ways. Do you remember what those one of two ways was? Life or death. And then he says, in what we said is one of the most iconic Pauline statements of all Scripture, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, okay? And so he's reinterpreting, at least from our human flesh mindset, life and death, and he's understanding those in terms of glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. And so for him, he's seen both of these as an option for his deliverance, okay? And he says this here, Philippians 1:21. So in order to understand where we are today, you have to understand what he said last week, and you have to understand how that contrasts with the mindset of 21st century Americans, okay? Few Americans can say, for me to die is gain, okay? It's just not part of our mindset. We typically reason backwards. And what I mean by that is we look at the outcome of our choices and our decisions, and then we work backwards to get that outcome. Paul, on the other hand, is unconcerned with the outcome. He just wants to know what glorifies God. So we're saying, what leads most to my happiness? And Paul's saying, what leads to most glory to God? And he's reasoning that way. I'm going to structure my decisions that way. The modern seeker-sensitive church movement began with churches surveying their communities, surveying, by and large, unbelievers, and asking them the question, what do you want to see in a church? Okay, now if you were to ask unbelievers what they wanted to see in a church, what kind of survey results do you think you'd get? Well, you got everything that we would expect that you would get. Shorter prayers, shorter sermons, you know, more upbeat music, that kind of a thing. And so the churches accommodated that and began to structure worship of the divine King of Kings and Lord of Lords around unregenerated pagan unbelievers, okay? It's backwards in case you didn't catch that, okay? And so that's what happened, and that's kind of where we are today. A lot of what we are seeing in churches today is the collateral damage from that movement. What the church should ask is the church should ask what most glorifies Christ. That's the ultimate. Okay? And that's how Paul's his reasoning here is along those lines. He even goes to life and death itself and says, whatever most glorifies Christ in these two, that's what I want. So this is Paul's mindset in Philippians 1. When people ask me from time to time, what's your church, what church planting advice can you give to someone? Usually my first piece of advice is burn all of your church planting books, okay? Not all of them, okay? But a lot of the mentality and the mindset out there is this kind of seeker-sensitive way of thinking. How can we cater to this and cater to that and do this and do that? And we're not supposed to be obtuse for the sake of being obtuse, but we're simply supposed to ask what glorifies God at the end of the day. What brings praise and honor and glory and adoration to his name? And so Paul is saying, if God wants me to live, good. If God wants me to die, good. Okay, now all of that background context, cultural stuff going on today brings us to where we are now. And Paul is weighing out the difference between life and death. If I am to live on in the flesh, okay, and you can see that in the outline that I've given you there, and I have that labeled as the first benefit of life, okay? If I am to live on in the flesh, what does he say that means? It means fruitful labor, okay? Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. He's wrestling. He's got a dilemma here. Life or death, which one? My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Okay, and so you'll see here the first benefit of life given in verse 22. Paul is now in this state where he's like, this or that, should I go here, should I do this, should I do, which one, I don't know. Should I continue living or should I go be home with the Lord? And so he gives to us benefit number one of living. Okay, I'm going to be able to tour the Mediterranean. I'm going to be able to, you know, wine and dine here and there, and I'll live on. What does he say is the first benefit of life? He says it's fruitful labor. Again, we're kind of one domino at a time knocking down the 21st century American mindset. I want to live so that I can fill in the blank. What does Paul say? I want to live so that I can have fruitful labor. Okay? He focuses specifically here on the harvest. And what does it mean to say that there is such a thing as fruitful labor, to also say that there is such a thing as unfruitful labor? Okay? Not all labor is fruitful. Not all labor is equally good. Okay? Sometimes people are just busy, 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 and it's spinning the wheels in one spot. We know this from Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Okay? We can do a lot of things and we can keep busy, but not everything we do is fruitful. We need to be selective in what we choose to do. There is such a thing as unfruitful labor, and the author of Hebrews, I think, is calling this unfruitful labor a weight that you're carrying with you. And you all know, we've used the illustration a million times before, you don't run a marathon carrying a bag of bricks, okay? It weighs you down. And you don't order your life as a Christian around meaningless labor. Paul recognizes that one of the benefits of continuing to live, benefit number one, is that he will have fruitful or productive labor, and we are called to do the same. Now, in a world filled with endless and bottomless entertainment, it is difficult for us sometimes to imagine committing ourselves to productive, fruitful labor. Jesus actually rebukes, if you may remember, the rich man for pursuing a life of ease. Remember this? He says this in Luke 12. The rich man, after evaluating his goods, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We are to go into this world pursuing productive and fruitful labor for the advancement of the kingdom. The primary way we see this productive and fruitful labor being expressed is through ministry to other people. We'll see that in a minute. That's going to be the second benefit of life, to serve others. A good gauge on this would be to ask yourself the question, before you pursue anything, what is my end goal? What is my end game in this? Does the end of that path lead to my happiness only? Or is it for the good of others? When we first got married, I dropped all of my hobbies immediately. And when we had kids, especially at the very young, early stages, guess what? No hobbies. No Friday night bowling. I don't bowl anyways, but none of this stuff, okay? I didn't go out and just do all this stuff for me, 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 and this is the end of my own happiness, okay? Now, fortunately, as our kids have grown up a little bit, guess what? Some of the hobbies and the things I enjoy doing, it ends up actually serving as a dual purpose, right? I can go out and minister to my kids through this particular outing, okay? Teaching them this particular skill and those kinds of things. I'm not trying to set up some kind of a legalistic rule here at Crossview that, you know, give me your list of hobbies that you do in your own time and all this kind of stuff. I'm not trying to do that. But I am trying to say that you need to be very intentional and mindful about how you're spending your time and whether or not it's purely for my own happiness or whether it is for God's kingdom and for other people. Okay, guess what? I know some of you would love to go find a cabin in Alaska and disappear from the world forever, okay? And just mind your own business and not worry about all this stuff going on, okay? But you know where the ministry is? It's where the people are, okay? And that is what God has given us to do, is ministry to others and to have fruitful and productive labor among people, okay? And so it's not all about you. It's actually all about God, which is very different from saying it's all about you. They're opposite, okay? And so we're called to have fruitful labor amongst others, okay? Make your labor meaningful and productive and fruitful, okay? And this includes simple things too, okay? I'm not saying you have to be a monk and go out and do this, okay? Don't be a monk, okay? Cook for your family. Be hospitable. Engage other people in Bible studies. Confront sin. Wage war on your own sins. Serve others. Cut out the fat, okay? That's what we're called to do. Every person here at Crossview, I would suggest, should have it as your goal, and I've heard this paradigm before, so it's not unique to me, but the principle is good here, is to have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in your life, okay? So a Paul, who's that? Someone who can disciple you. Someone who's maybe walked the road a little bit farther ahead than you are, can disciple and counsel and give you advice and help you out. Barnabas, who is Barnabas? He's kind of that iron sharpening iron kind of a guy. Maybe the one that you can really just kind of laugh with and enjoy, and but you're sharpening each other and don't go there, don't go, that kind of a thing, okay? And then also you have the Timothy, someone that you are discipling, someone you are, you're farther a little bit along the path than they are, and you're reaching back and helping them along, kind of a thing. Paul sees life differently than the 21st century American Christian. We see life as an opportunity to get and to gain and to accumulate and to hoard. Paul saw life as an opportunity to serve others. We need to go and do likewise and pursue meaningful labor. And so this is the first benefit of living. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know which one to choose. Here's the benefit of dying or living. Number one, fruitful labor. I can minister to people. Okay. And now he kind of, in the second half of 22 through the first half of 23 here, he's, which I choose, I can't tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. I want to depart and be with Christ. That's better. Now, I just want to clarify here, to be entirely clear with the passage. Paul is expressing this life and death thing as a choice. He's not suicidal here, okay? Right? He's not saying, I can't choose whether I'm going to live or die. I might take my own life tonight, okay? This is not what he's saying. Paul ultimately knows that his fate is in whose hands? God's hands, okay? And so he's wrestling through this as an exercise in, well, telling us what he's thinking, but also instructing us the benefits of what God could do through either one of these situations, okay? And so he's not saying, I'm going to take my own life. He's simply saying, if I could choose, or if I could petition God maybe and request of him one of these two options, I can't figure out which of these two I would petition God for. And so he toys with these options. He's waffling back and forth. He's strained. He's in an unbearable position. He says that he's hard-pressed. And the reason for this struggle, we're like, why is he struggling here? I want to live, right? The reason for his struggle is because there is another option besides the benefit of life. What did we say the benefit of life is so far? Fruitful labor. There is a corresponding benefit to death, and he gives it to us in the second half of verse 23. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to what? Depart, okay, a.k.a. to die, and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Sometimes when a Christian passes, instead of saying that they died, sometimes we will say they went to be at home with the Lord. Okay, that's a representation of this reality here, okay? Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be away from the body is to be what? Home with the Lord. Now, hopefully, you can see a little more clearly why Paul is wrestling between these two things. I want to be with Christ. Does anyone want to be with Christ? I mean, is there some kind of desire? I want to be with Jesus. And that's what he is wrestling with here in this particular passage. Again, he does not have an unhealthy obsession with death. He's not suicidal. He simply understands that to be away from the body is to be with the Lord. Now, if you will permit me for just a moment here, we're going to take a little excursus or a rabbit trail off of the main text to see something that this text implies to us. And that is, we're going to look at this text through the lens of a certain theological truth given to us in Philippians 1:23. Philippians 1:23 gives to us some insight into what has been termed the intermediate state. Okay? Does anyone know what the intermediate state is? It is the state between death and resurrection, okay? The resurrection of the body. We went through this a little bit in our study on 1 Corinthians, okay? And in our study in 1 Corinthians, we talked about the fact that we will experience a bodily resurrection. The Lord will make our bodies perfect, okay? So it's not going to be the body that you have with all of the weaknesses, but it is going to be your body. However, when you die, where is your body? It's in the grave, okay? And so your body and your soul have separated from one another, okay? And at the resurrection, those are reunited, the resurrection of the dead, okay? The time in between death and the resurrection is what is referred to as the intermediate state. There are some people who have proposed a false doctrine that has been around for a very long time called soul sleep. Has anyone ever heard of this false doctrine before? Okay, some of you. Soul sleep is the teaching that when you die, you are unconscious, so to speak. You're preserved, but you are unaware of what's going on around you. And it is only at the resurrection that you will actually kind of, quote-unquote, wake up, okay? Philippians 1:23 refutes that false doctrine of soul sleep. Because why? What does Paul expect? Where does he expect to be at the moment of his death? With Christ, okay? And also, we see this in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And so we would suggest, or we would say, that there is no such thing as this false doctrine of soul sleep. Paul expects to be immediately in the presence of Christ. The parable, so Philippians 1 teaches this, 2 Corinthians 5:8, which we just quoted, teaches this. Also, Jesus' story about the rich man and Lazarus also teaches this reality, okay? Because he is having a conversation with Lazarus in the intermediate state. There's not this kind of soul sleep thing going on. When we die, so then if there was such a thing as soul sleep, why would Paul say, I'm looking forward to death because I'll be with Christ, okay? So here's the exciting part for us. The moment you die, you're with the Lord. And you're with the Lord forevermore at that point, okay? Paul could, seen from this perspective then, look forward to death as a sort of triumph. The Puritan, Thomas Boston, says, as it is natural for the walking traveler to desire the breaking of day, and to be there where it is daylight, so it is natural for the walking Christian to desire to be there where it is eternal day in the other world. Away from the body is to be with the Lord. And because Christ is the chief happiness of the Christian therefore delights to be with him. The famous missionary David Brainerd felt this tug when he wrote in his diary, "But now my soul more frequently desires to die to be with Christ." Some of you may experience this, and again, not in a morbid sense, okay? This is not in a morbid sense that I want to die, okay? But even having conversation with folks, I will hear from time to time, you know what, the older I get, the more that I'm looking forward to just being with Christ. Not a morbid curiosity or fascination with death, but simply a desire to be with your Lord. The Puritan William Perkins says that there's two reasons why the believer is eager to be with Christ or to pass from this life to the next. He says, number one, that they might leave off to sin, and by not sinning, leave to displease God. So he's saying that we're going to be free from sin, okay? Does anyone, by the way, feel this tug in a growing weariness, not with fighting all the sin out there, but with fighting the sin in here? Anyone feel that as you get older, more? Two of you? I hope that you're becoming increasingly, in one sense, weary of this. I hope that weariness is not driving you to laziness, by the way. I hope that weariness is driving you to greater and greater lengths that you're willing to go to fight that sin and temptation that resides there. Perkins says, that's one reason why I desire to go. He says the second reason is that they might come to enjoy happiness in heaven and be with Christ. So, seen from this perspective then, we can agree with the Apostle Paul, who says in our present passage that to depart from this world and to be with Christ is what? Far better. But Paul isn't finished waffling yet. He's going to waffle a little more, okay? Because he gives one more positive benefit to living, and that is in verse 24. And you can see it on your outline there. I've labeled that the second benefit of life. So the first benefit was fruitful labor, and the second benefit is what? The answer is right in front of you. To serve others, okay? And this really kind of dovetails with the first benefit, fruitful labor and service towards other people, okay? This is absolutely paradigm shifting. Paul is saying, I want to go on living so that I can give of myself and empty myself and sacrifice of my own needs and pour all of that into other people. You realize how counterintuitive that is to us? It's counterintuitive to our fallen human minds. It's counterintuitive to the mindset that we have as fallen creatures to continually receive for myself. That's reinforced by society and culture. And so we've got a lot of things going against, and actually it's reinforced by Satan as well. So you've got the world, the flesh, and the devil, all three sources, feeding this desire to, I want to receive, 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 receive. If you asked 100 people today on the street, take a microphone and go and interview 100 people, and say, why do you want to go on living? You know what 99 of them are going to say? I haven't explored the world yet. I haven't seen everything I want to see. I haven't checked all my items off my bucket list yet. I want to for this and for that and for this. And at the end of the day, it all terminates with the self. Right? It terminates with self. Paul is preparing us in Philippians 1 for what he's going to say in Philippians 2. So you can't accuse Paul. Paul does not say, do as I say, but not as I do. Okay? And you shouldn't say that either, okay, by the way. All right. Paul doesn't say that. He models service to others in anticipation of Philippians 2, where he demands service to others. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So this Philippians 1, if you wanted to call it kind of his journal entry, where he's struggling with life or death, but he's also saying, I want to live so that I can have fruitful labor in serving other people. He's now prepared the stage. He's set the table for the command. Go and do likewise. We live, again, in the opposite world, opposite mindset to this. Paul says, I need to serve other people more. So you interview these 100 people. I need to check this off my bucket list. You interview Paul, and he says, I want to live because I have more people to serve. I haven't emptied myself all the way yet. I need to keep on giving to other people and ministering to their needs. We live in a culture of leeches. Proverbs 30 and verse 15, the leech has two daughters, give and give. Feel this tug? We are called to live differently than this. Let me go back to the hobby thing I mentioned a little bit earlier and just give you just maybe one practical suggestion. Whenever you go anywhere, take someone with you. This is just a practical, kind of a grassroots type application to this here mid-sermon, okay? You go to the store, you go to this, you go to that. I realize you can't, this can't always be done, okay? If I have to already go to this destination, I may as well minister to someone along the way, okay? Now, a lot of times this ends up being for parents, your children. You are discipling them, you're teaching them, you're instructing them. But this can be anyone. Hey, I got to run down to Columbus for the day because I've got these kinds of things. Are you free to go with me? And you just talk about the Lord on the way down, on the way back. You invest, and you buy them ice cream, okay? You're just filling everything with other people, okay? Serve others. Paul recognizes that as he's waffling back and forth between these two options, if I died, I'd be with Christ, I'd have my reward, I could rest finally. But there's the Philippians. I've got to serve them more. I've got to encourage them more. I've got to push them more to know Christ. This leads us to his confident expectation and goal, the telos, okay? In 25 to 26. 22 to 24, he's waffling back and forth, life, death, I don't know which one. However, he frames all of his desires to live in terms of serving others. His desire to depart is to be with Christ. That's a good desire too, by the way. And now finally we get to the end, which is like, this is the goal. This is the telos. This is the supreme reason why all of these things are, I'm thinking through it this way. We read this, convinced of this, that he'll live, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for, this is the reason why, your progress in joy and the faith. Again, others focused. So that in me, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul has two options on the table. Option one, I live. If I live, that's for Christ. Remember, that goes back to verse 21. And if I live, all of this I do for others. Fruitful labor, to serve others, and for their joy and progress in the faith. All of it is bundled up in this idea of I can minister to you. On the other hand, he could die and be with Christ. He sees then, in light of this, the reality of his continued ministry, and he recognizes that he will continue to live on. His heavenly reward is delayed, He is facing, in the words of one hymn, a task unfinished. He's also providing for the Philippians in real time an example of service. Again, we talked about Philippians 2. Soon Paul will tell them to serve. Now he is showing them how to serve. Paul never would have understood the concept of me time. Okay? Self-care. What do they call it these days? Something like that, right? Self-care days. I can get off of work now. Is that what it's called? I don't know. Mental health days, whatever, any of those kind of things. Paul is not, you see anywhere in Paul's writings where he's like, I'm just sick of you guys and I need a break, a vacation from you. Do you see? He's constantly just pouring in and investing in. I care about your joy and progress in the faith. And I'm not trying to be insulting here to people. I recognize that we go through struggles. I'm just saying this is where we need to get to, okay? I understand that life is hard and that we can have struggles and that we sometimes just say, I just need to unplug from this so I can recharge here. I get that, okay? I'm a human too, okay? We're going on a vacation ourselves soon. So I understand this, okay? But I'm just saying we need to identify where we are today. And some of us may need to say, you know what? I've got a little bit of progress to make in here. I've made my world revolve too much around me and my happiness and my joy and my... And I am the end goal of this, okay? And we need to simply say, what about other people? That's the mindset that Paul gives to us in this passage. That's the mindset that Christ wants us to have. He wants to see their joy and progress in the faith. Do you desire that like Paul did? I gotta go to this Bible study. I've got to go on this trip with this person. I've got to do this because I long to see their joy and progress in Christ. That's a different mindset. But there's actually an even deeper reason underneath this. The goal, so the choice here is to live and to serve. But the telos, the ultimate goal is glory to Christ. Somehow Paul always gets back to this point, right? I'm doing this so that this happens, so that this, so that this, so that this. And I want this for this reason, and he gives this, and he gives that. And then finally, somehow, at the end of it all, it funnels back to, this is going to glorify Christ. That's the first thing on his mind. So he says, should I do A or B? Okay? And which one is going to give me the best path to glorifying Christ in my body? And that's what he chooses. These other considerations are all secondary in his mind. The wording in the English, by the way, could be a little bit tricky. Paul is not saying that they will boast or glory in him. When he uses this phrase, in me, okay, so that in me you may have ample cause of glory. I think the ESV probably captures it decently well there. He's basically saying that... you're going to glory. Christ is the object of your glory, but he's simply saying that his coming to them is going to be an occasion for that. They're going to say, Paul's coming, we glory in Christ. That's kind of what he's saying here, okay? We know that we're not supposed to boast in ourselves. Philippians 1, 1 Corinthians 1:31. Let the one who boasts boast where? In the Lord. Object of our boasting. 2 Corinthians 10:17. Let the one who boasts boast where? In the Lord. Jeremiah 9. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man boast in his might, or the rich man in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices love, steadfast love, justice, righteousness. 1 Corinthians 3:21. So let no one boast in men. Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. God is at work. Here's God's agenda in the world. You want to know what God's agenda in the world is? Isaiah 2:11. Okay? Write down Isaiah. You want to know what Okay, what is God doing in this situation in my life? I'll tell you what God's doing in this situation. Isaiah 2:11. He's taking man and he's humbling man, and he's taking himself and he's bringing glory to himself. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Whatever situation the Lord brings you through, whether it's suffering or whether it's great joy in a particular situation, that path is going to God's glory somewhere. It's going to terminate at God's glory. That's the end for which that situation has come upon you, and the goal for that. So the ultimate consideration for Paul is not what he wants or what he desires, but what will ultimately lead to glory to Christ. See, Christianity is inherently God-centered. Life is all about God. We are to participate in this by centering our lives around him, as the text is instructing us today. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. It's a life worth living. What am I supposed to do this morning? What God says? What's the result of that going to be? I'm not the manager of that. God is the manager of that. I'm just going to do what God asked me to do today. We are to live our lives with the singular goal of bringing Christ glory in all things. Here's our application in light of this. The first one is put off unproductive work and put on fruitful labor. Don't live for self, but live for Christ. Look for opportunities to advance God's kingdom, okay? We could spin the wheels a lot. You know, as a kid, you have a bike with training wheels. You ever purposefully ride your bike into a little divot in the driveway so the training wheels are resting on either side of that divot and the wheel is in the middle, and then you just pedal as fast as you can and the back tire just spins and spins and you go nowhere? You know what I'm talking about? Or it's better if there's a puddle there and then you spin and spin and the water is, you know what I'm saying? Okay. Sure, it's fun as a kid, but it's not very fruitful. You're not really, all that energy is just going nowhere, okay? We can do that kind of same thing with our lives as well. And we can be doing a lot of work, we can be busy, we can be going to this meeting, to that meeting, to this person, to that person, and spending our time here and there and going and doing this and going and doing that, and ultimately we're just adding weight, dead weight, in the words of Hebrews 12:1, that weight that besets us. A besetting sin. So we're looking for productive and fruitful labor. Again, I briefly mentioned this earlier. What I'm not saying here is that we're to think of this in the way that a monk or an ascetic would think of this. A monk would look at this and say, sweeping a floor is unproductive work, so I'm going to go out in the woods with only my Bible and leave everyone behind and just read scripture until I wake up and fall asleep. That's not what he's saying here, okay? There is productive work in sweeping the floor, okay? But we're to tie all this back to Christ. I'm doing it for Christ and for others, okay? So that's the first application. The second application is desire to be in heaven where it is eternal day, as Boston said. Because, first, you'll be in the presence of Christ, and second, you'll be free from the bondage of sin. Not in a morbid sense, okay? But I just want to be with Christ. Three, serve others. Structure your life around ministering to people. Set your own desires aside. Refuse to follow the world's mindset of becoming self-consumed. Okay? Me, 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 me. How about others, 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 others? By the way, some of you may need to force yourself to do this. I know that sometimes we kind of get in a cocoon and comfortable locking ourselves in our own houses with a book in hand, okay? And I read all the time. That's part of what I do is read, okay? I get that. So I'm not saying you shouldn't read. I'm saying just don't isolate yourself, okay? I think it's Proverbs 18:1 that says that it's the fool who isolates himself and seeks his own desire, essentially. So sometimes we can get stuck there, okay? And so we just got to force ourselves to get out of that. By God's grace, of course. This is not a pick yourself up by your bootstraps. This is trusting the Lord's grace for this. Okay, finally, desire the glory of Christ above all else. Live out John the Baptist's words that he must increase, but I must decrease. Love not your lives even unto death. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. Thank you, God, for this time and for your word and for your faithfulness. We pray that you'd bless now as we go. Help us to apply the passage to our lives. Give us the strength and desire to do that for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.